Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, the fall of the prince of Tyre over his self-deification. The greatest idol a person in a Western nation today likely has is mankind himself. The widespread belief that Darwinian evolution is a fact led John Whitcomb and Henry Morris in their landmark book, The Genesis Flood, to write on pages 440 to 441, and let me quote them, "There are only really two basic religions among mankind. The one is oriented to God, the Creator, of whom and by whom and for whom are all things. The other is oriented primarily with respect to man. The man is inherently capable of acquiring by his own efforts all he needs in this present life and in any possible life to come," end of quote. Well, the human leader of ancient Tyre practiced a form of idolatry, this form of idolatry, and it was severely punished by God in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. We view this passage for our insight and application today. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that addresses a sin, yes, that occurred a long time ago, thousands of years ago in an ancient city of Tyre, but it's the same kind of a sin that is very predominant in Western civilizations today, the deification of man. We ask, Father, that we would understand the text and then rely upon the Spirit of God to apply it for our own walk with God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art but a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they cannot hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, or commerce, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring foreigners upon you, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God in the hand of him that slayeth you. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of foreigners. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." Okay, the word ruler in Ezekiel 28:1 and 2a translates the Hebrew noun nagid, that literally means the man at the top. That would be the human king of Tyre. Well, Ezekiel 28 verses 2b to 6 explains four reasons why God singled out this ruler for personal judgment that was distinct from the punishment of the city of Tyre itself. We studied the punishment of the city of Tyre in our last study out of Ezekiel chapter 27, but now we're dealing with the human ruler. First, this ruler, whom we know from secular history, was Ethbaal III. He ruled from either 591 or 590 B.C., to either 573 or 572 B.C. He was so proud that he actually claimed that he was a god. Second, this ruler claimed he was a god because he sat as a god in the seat of the gods in the heart of the seas, where he dominated trade with other nations, implying that he was over those nations. See, he had tremendous influence because this was a center. It's kind of like New York City or London, or Tokyo. It was a center for trade. People were sailing ships to and from Tyre, and then there were caravan routes that were coming along the land, and they were stopping at Tyre. And so you'd have trading between the land caravan routes and the seas. And it was sort of the center. If you wanted something, if you were in India and or Saudi Arabia and you wanted something from Spain, you would go through Tyre. Or the conversely, the same way. If you were up in Turkey, what is now modern Turkey, or the area here, the Hittites, and you wanted to go down to Egypt, often you would trade there through Tyre. Egypt shipped a lot of things to Tyre, and shipping things off to what is now modern Iraq and Iran. Anyway, it was a center, so he viewed himself as being over those nations since he was the kingpin there of the trade. Third, he claimed that he was wiser than even the biblical prophet Daniel, whose wisdom would have been known in the ancient Near East by his ministry in Nebuchadnezzar's court in Babylon. This was actually at the time of Daniel, because Daniel, remember, was working in Babylon. He was serving the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was the one who actually destroyed Tyre. But this man actually claimed that he was wiser than even the biblical Daniel. And of course, Daniel was the one who had interpreted dreams where other dreams couldn't be interpreted, so he became famous in this very powerful kingdom of Babylon. In great contrast to the ruler of Tyre, Daniel humbly attributed his wisdom to God in Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, though he was much wiser than Ethbaal, who falsely claimed to be a god. Back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head on the bed are these." And see, Daniel is attributing it to God. He was given the insight by the Lord, but Daniel said it came from God. He didn't claim it for himself like Ethbaal. Daniel knew he would never do that. Daniel responded properly. And fourth, Tyre's ruler claimed his supernatural wisdom had gained him the wealth of silver and gold in his treasuries by way of his trade with the nations. His wealth, in turn, swelling his pride. We notice in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 5, "By thy great wisdom and thy commerce hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of your riches." So here, even wealth actually further made this man proud. And unfortunately, that's a problem that occurs even today. Sometimes riches will make a person proud. He feels he's a stage above someone else because he has money. Well, God would thus punish Tyre's ruler, bringing against him the most ruthless of foreigners, who would draw their swords against the beautiful products of his self-proclaimed wisdom and defile his splendor. Also, these foreigners would thrust the ruler of Tyre down into the pit of the grave, and he would die the death of the slain in the heart of the seas where he claimed he sat enthroned as a god. Actually, Tyre wasn't in the heart of the seas. Tyre was on an island that was a half mile off of the coast of the Mediterranean, just west of the coast. But he viewed himself as being in the heart of the seas because the trade came through the city. And so God said, "Well, you're just going to be slain in the heart of the seas where you claim to sit enthroned as God." And then the Lord rhetorically asked the ruler of Tyre if he would still claim to be a god in the presence of those who killed him, though he was but a man and no god in the hands of his slayers. In verse 9 it says, "Wilt thou yet say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and no god in the hand of him that slays you." When they put this man to death, they're going to recognize he's no god. He's just a human being. We can put him to death. Indeed, Tyre's ruler would die the death of the infamous uncircumcised Gentiles by the hand of foreign invaders, a fact that would occur since the truth the Lord God had spoken this prediction, the true Lord God had spoken this prediction in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 10. So the lesson is, since the human ruler of the city or the city nation of Tyre was so proud that he called himself a god who dominated the trade of many nations around him, as he sat in the heart of the sea trade routes, that he was wiser than even the great biblical Daniel and had gained wealth by his wisdom, God would punish him for such idolatry by bringing against him foreign invaders who would slay him like the mere man that he was, humiliating him as a mere uncircumcised Gentile in the midst of the seas where he claimed to be a god. The reference to him dying as an uncircumcised Gentile, in view of Jewish history, that was seen as a derogatory term, an uncircumcised Gentile. He's one who wasn't separate from the nations. He was a pagan. That's all he was, just a pagan man. So an application, we've got a number of applications here. First of all, may we repent of any ideology like a Darwinian evolutionary theory that exalts man as a deity and worship the Creator God by whom and for whom all of us human beings were created. I remember watching some television shows years ago by a very famous man who was a scientist, and he says, we're just but stardust. And because we were, you know, stardust has accumulated and then we've evolved from that. That's all. That's what we are. And they viewed man as the pinnacle of the universe, because there was no such thing as God. Everything evolved without God. And so man was the ultimate. So we've got to repent of that. Darwinian evolutionary theory leaves out the idea of God. And it's just not, it's not right. It's a form of idolatry. Second, may we confess any reliance on our own wisdom that elevates us in pride, recognizing, as did the great godly prophet Daniel, that all wisdom we have is a gift from the hand of God. It's amazing. Daniel was given insight nobody else knew, nobody else had in his generation. In fact, he was given insight that looks far ahead, even into the Great Tribulation and going on into the Messianic Kingdom after that. It's just amazing the amount of information that he was given, and he was given it so early. But we never see Daniel as being proud, not once, or his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were humble men. They recognized that they had been taken into captivity because their people had sinned. They departed from the Lord. And so they dared to take a stand in favor of the worship of God versus the false gods. But these men were humble, and they were great men. Number three, if the Lord lets us in his divine grace be given some degree of wealth, may we respond with humility and thanksgiving rather than viewing that wealth as a reason to consider ourselves innately superior to others who are less materially endowed. This goes along with a verse that the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, in other words, they're materially rich as far as this world is concerned, that they be not high-minded, arrogant, nor trust in uncertain riches. And that's true. Riches are uncertain. They can come and they can go so fast. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Wealth comes from God. It's a gift from God, and we need to keep that in mind. So we are never to consider ourselves innately superior to others who are less materially endowed. In reality, we actually have an accountability. Paul goes on in that passage later to say, you know, let those who are wealthy be ready to give, to ready to help, and lay up for themselves real treasures in eternity. Because let's face it, when the rapture occurs, whatever wealth we have stays here. The only thing we take with us is the works that we've done for Jesus Christ and the Lord. And then four, if God graciously lets us become involved in a business venture that causes us to become highly influential in the business community, much like the King of Tyre was with these other nations, May we not become proud like Tyre's ruler, but humbly understand that our influence itself is a gift from God, and use that influence to disciple others in the business world for Jesus Christ. You know, if a businessman is given that kind of influence, wow, that's wonderful influence, and he can use that. I think of Mr. Letourneau, who is a wealthy man, and how he used his influence as a businessman and others. And there are other Christian businessmen down through history who have used their influence in the business community wisely for the Lord. That's the way to use it. Now, and number five, if God lets us be humiliated in punishment for false pride, may we confess it as sin that we might be restored and blessed. Now, sometimes the Lord, he has a way of making us eat humble pie. He hates pride. He just absolutely hates it because none of us really deserves to be proud. What do we have but that we were not given? The lives which we live. We had nothing to do with our origin. We came into existence because of God and his grace allowed us to come into existence. We are given health. We are given brains to be reasonably intelligent. We are given bodies that we can use. It's all a gift to us. The food that we have, we constantly thank the Lord for the food that we eat. If we don't have food, we don't live. Our food comes from God. I'm really reminded of it during our pandemic here. We've got the food pantry outside of our church. And it's been set up by some men in our church. And people, if they need food, they can take. If they've got food to share, they can leave it there. But it's come and go. But the very fact that we have that pantry out there, and there are people who are without food now, who at one time never dreamed that they would be in the situation where they needed food and couldn't afford it. But because of the pandemic, that's what's happened. So if we ever find ourselves in a situation like this, we need to recognize that, you know, God is humbling us. And he wants us to look for him, look to him for everything that we have. And if riches increase, we're not supposed to set our heart on it. Well, our security is from the Lord. So may we learn the lesson of this king and never exalt ourselves as God. We are not God. We are sons of God. We people who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're children of God. We are recipients of his unmerited favor, and we should never, never forget that.